We're still in the book of Job, because as we just prayed, anytime we come together, there are multiple people on this call, if not on this call, in the church who are going through trials. And so right. when we come to, and if any book in the Bible addresses trials, you have to look at the book of Job, because Job was in the trial of his life. And so I'm not apologetic about spending so much time in the book of Job, because we need to hear what thus says the Lord through the book. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to continue. We're almost done with this book. We have a few more things to share. So last week we stopped at this verse. So I'm going to read it again. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. Amen. That accords with Psalm 34, where the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. That is, the righteous are on the throne with kings, according to the word. So we're going to pick up in Job 36, starting verse 8, where we read, "And if they are bound in fetters, those righteous, those kings, and if those righteous," the righteous here, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, "but, and if they are bound in fetters, held in courts of affliction," Elihu is now still speaking to Job and telling him about God's dealings with the righteous, that he sets them on thrones with kings. So he exalts them. But also, if they, the righteous or kings, are bound in fetters, held in cords of affliction. You mean like Job is? Yeah, like Job is. Does God bind people in fetters and hold them in affliction? Well, let's read on. If they're held in cords of affliction, then he, God, tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. So are the righteous, and please remember that the righteous does not mean without sin, but simply a person walking in the light that they have of God, right? Are the righteous or kings bound in fetters even by the hand of God? And the answer is yes. Does God allow affliction? Does God even, oh my goodness, does God bring affliction? Well, God allows affliction. Certainly he will. So, and the Bible's full of it, you know, the Bible's full of it. So let's look at one example. In Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream, this is what he told Daniel, who was going to interpret the dream for him. "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.'" Now, here's the king that God is about to humble. Here's the superpower of that day, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, king of the Babylonians. God was about to humble him and lay him low. Amen. "Every valley shall be exalted, but every mountain shall be made low." God was about to humble him because of his pride, and because he thought that he was, you know, he was the one who made himself great, right? So heaven here has determined that Nebuchadnezzar be bound in fetters. That's what it means when the Holy One came down from heaven and said, "Chop down the tree," et cetera, et cetera. So we see here that God chastens kings of the earth. He did it then. He does it now. Why? Because God is the same. Amen. He says what he said. That was it, Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, so God is about to humble this king. We go down a couple verses, and this is what we read. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Daniel is interpreting what the dream means now. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. He's talking to a man now. This man's going to eat grass like an ox. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. In other words, you're going to be out in the field, and the dew of heaven is going to fall upon you, and seven times shall pass over you, or 7 years. This is what Daniel is interpreting. And this is the reason why it's going to happen. Till you know. You think God's saying something to people? Oh, yes, he is. Oh, every generation. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.
Right.
That's our God. That's what he does. And when he gives it to whoever he chooses, it doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense to anybody. Why? Because God is God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our ways. We don't think like him. That's why I was saying things happening like, God, why? That's why Job is like wigging out like, hey, you know, a righteous man. You don't live like all these other crazy people out here. God, you take away my judgment. You can't do this to me, God. Hello, Job. Hello? What can I do? Job, you've forgotten who I am? Do you know who I am? I'm God. Yeah. He's eternally existent, all powerful, all righteous. God cannot do anything wrong. God cannot sin. He is the definition of morality, of what it means to be correct and right in all things, in all of his judgments, in all of what he allows. He is righteous. Okay? So, here in the life of this king, we see God's dealing. He's going to bring this man into affliction, going to bind him. In other words, to put it real simple, God was going to cause this king to lose his mind. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. He lost his mind and was eating grass like an ox. His counselors couldn't even talk to him because God had humbled him so. So, where is it? It says here that if they are bound with in fetters, held in affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they acted defiantly. Does God do that? Yeah. We see it here in 2 Samuel where he said that he would do it. He's talking to King David. I will be his father. His, meaning Solomon, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. In other words, God would cause to come about in Solomon's life things that would be not advantageous for him. God would bring adversity into his life by the hands of other people.
Right.
You say, does God do that?
He just said
we're reading it right now. Does God do that? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Now, what is so great about this is astounding to me is that God does it in 8 billion people's lives all at once. Heaven has nobody like him.
None.
Okay, so what does the scripture say? I didn't put it down again, so I'll keep going back. But it says there that he tells them, he opens their ears to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
So says he will tell them their transgression. So in 1 Kings, you remember King Solomon, who the Lord appeared to twice. He served the Lord in the beginning of his life. But after a while, he married all these foreign women, and he went off, left the Lord and served all their gods. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, he's telling him his transgression. Just like we just, like Elihu was telling Job, he's telling him his transgression. Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. The servant was named Jeroboam. And God promised Jeroboam, since if you would walk with me, I'll establish your kingdom like I established David. What did Jeroboam do? He said, hey, no thanks. I want to go my own way. I want to make these two calves. I'm going to have all Israel worship these golden calves. So God had to bring judgment and tell Jeroboam about his transgression through Ahijah the prophet. And Ahijah the prophet told Jeroboam, actually told his wife, said, go home, tell your husband that your child is sick because you serving other gods. He says, your child is going to die. God said, I'm gonna kill your child. I'm going to take his life. That's what God did to Jeroboam. Why? Because Jeroboam, even though God revealed himself to him, he turned away from God and did not serve God. Now, God chastens his children also, though. He chastens every son he receives. Our chastening is different on some levels. Hebrews 12, in chapter 12, verse 7, we read, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is there whom a father does not chasten? Just like earthly fathers chasten their children, so our heavenly Father chastens us. Huh? Yeah. What affliction are you experiencing that is forcing you to trust and look to God and change your ways? We all go through chastening from God that causes us to run to him, to put our trust in him, and to change ways that we have.
Yeah.
Remember, I just mentioned last week, Paul said there was a thorn in flesh given to me. He said, because of the abundance of the revelations, God was speaking to me so much, unless it go to my head and make me conceited. Paul said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. God was chastening Paul. He was keeping Paul humble. Paul's like, I'm not feeling this. No, Lord, take this thing away. Three times Paul asked God. He said, Lord, please. Lord, his father said, no. He said, what I'm doing for you is good for you, Paul. Paul, once he understood that God wasn't taking away and why God was doing what he was doing, Paul said, therefore, I rejoice. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities now. He said, because I understand that when I'm weak, God is strong. God told him, he says, Paul, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Paul said, okay, I'm going to submit. I'm just going to submit to this. So God's the same. And Elihu is trying to get this through to Job. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament. We see it on into the New Testament. Here, the writer of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, a verse before this, he quotes Proverbs 3 and 11, which reads, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That's what Paul did. He no longer despised it. Well, he understood it. He said, okay, I'm going to submit. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So Elihu is trying to get across to Job, don't despise God's affliction, the affliction that God allows in your life. It's for a reason.
Amen.
And you should humbly submit yourself. What is it? Lamentations 3. The prophet Jeremiah said that the person who's afflicted should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Job was not doing that at the time. Job was saying, God's taking away my justice. He's like, if I could find him, I would order a monument and I would tell God. Job was big at the mouth when God wasn't saying anything. When God showed up, Job's like,
right. Right.
To me,
right.
Oh, yeah,
amen.
So God makes it plain who He is and what He's doing in our life, amen.
Right.
So the scripture goes on, and He says, where it says down here is that He opens their ear and commands that they return from iniquity.
Right.
He opens their ears and command that they return, that they turn from iniquity. So God does this in the lives of His people.
Amen.
Excuse me. And so Elihu is saying what God does with all with His people is, Job, He's going to do this with you. He's going to open your ear and cause you to hear. Did that happen? Oh, exactly. It sure did happen, because God spoke to, in chapter 38, verse 1, we'll see, it says, and God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. All that Job said, if I could find him, he said, I'm searching for him on the right and on the left, before and behind, I can't find him. Well, here, God front and center. He says, okay, here I am, now talk. And God opened his ear. Well, God opened Nebuchadnezzar's ear.
Right.
Read here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 26. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. God is using Daniel to speak to Nebuchadnezzar to cause him to understand why he's going to be afflicted and bound the way God is about to bring it on him. Now, that doesn't happen to us in our trials. God doesn't lay it all out. My wife been telling me for years. She said, okay, okay. If I have to go to the trial, I just want to know everything that's gonna happen. And when I go in, I'm like, boy, she would get me I'd be cracking up so bad. She's like, okay, I just want to understand how it's gonna work. I'm like, well, he doesn't say, well, here with Nebuchadnezzar, God is using Daniel to actually tell Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's about to go down, Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Yeah. After you come to know that heaven rules, he says, your kingdom is going to be restored to you after. This is what the goal is. You need to know something, Nebuchadnezzar, because you don't know it right now, because you have pride. And by the way, Job had some pride that needed to be dealt with too.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. Oftentimes, the trials that we go through, the root of the trial of what is being dealt with is pride.
Hmm?
It's pride. Therefore, O king. So here Daniel offers up, and here's the command to turn from iniquity that Elihu tells Job in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, do you think that the trials we have to go through have something to do with the sin and the iniquity in our life? I would say yes. Yes. Well, Job, but God said Job was blameless. He was he was, but that didn't mean he didn't have pride that needed to be dealt with. That didn't mean that Job didn't have some things in his life that needed to be dealt with. Okay, so God was about to humble this king. And Daniel tells him, well, you need to take some steps so that it could be better for you. But what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, let's read a couple of verses later. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months, so a year. From the dream, he had a year to repent and to change his ways and all of the, to repent of the pride, to turn from his iniquity and his sin. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon, this I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" In other words, it's all about me getting it all. Ain't I great? Hey, even I did it. I'm sure P. Diddy, when he was young, was thinking, "Ain't I great? Now look at this, R. Kelly." I always say, R. Kelly told P. Diddy, "There's room in my cell for you, bro. Hey, look here, because they're going to be fixing to lock you up." Look, God deals in people's lives. And Nebuchadnezzar thought it was all about him. And the Bible says at this particular time, if you keep reading in the book of Daniel, right at this time, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. His understanding, the Bible says, it left me. His understanding ran away. The man descended into insanity. And his nails grew long like claws, and hair grew on his back like feathers. And he was driven from men. He was out in the field eating grass like an ox for 7 years.
Amen. That's the word.
Jesus. For 7 years. Ooh, you talk about God dealing in his life.
It's a long time. Well,
Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, "For they indeed, our fathers, our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them." We all remember that. Amen. "But he, for our profit," what God is doing in our lives is for our profit. Always remember that. That's what God told Paul. "My grace is sufficient for thee." "But my strength is made perfect in your weakness." This is for your profit, Paul. "But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Every trial you and I go through is so that we might be a partaker of his holiness, of his being, of being separated unto himself. Amen. So there's always a good outcome for the trials that God allows in our life, or that God brings in our lives. The Lord chastens us according to his purpose for our lives. So they're not to be looked down upon. The trials that we go through are for us to not tell God, "God, this is wrong. You take away my job. You don't know what you're doing. How could you allow this to happen to me?" No, that's not the reason for the trial. You know, one of the greatest things that we can do as trial is cry out to God for help in the midst of the trial.
Amen.
That's why James said, "Count it all joy, brother, when you fall in various kinds of trials, knowing this is the trying of your faith worketh patience." He said, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." We cry out for help in the midst of the trial, that God will sustain us in the midst of the trial, so that we can learn what it is God would have us to learn. Then he goes on and says, "If they do not obey," and we have an example of someone who did not obey God in King Saul, the first king of Israel, 1 Chronicles 10:13. "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance." Saul was out there consulting a witch. There are Christians who consult fortune tellers today. Yeah, I talked to more than one Christian. Been to a fortune teller, don't know what on the earth. I guess they were a Christian. I'm like, what on earth are you going to a Christian for? The Holy Spirit speaks. Yeah. So Saul died. Isn't that what the scripture said would happen? He says here, but they that do not obey, they shall perish by the sword. That's what happened to Saul. He perished by the sword of the Philistines. The Philistines killed him, Jonathan, his son, and his other two sons. He had one son left. All right. And then there, but King Uzziah was a king of Israel, of Judah. He was a fairly good king. but he thought that he was proud. He wasn't satisfied with the fact that God made him king. He was a son of David. And God appointed all the sons of David to be kings of Judah. So God made God made Uzziah king. But Uzziah wasn't satisfied with that. He said, no, I want to be a priest. He said, I'm going to the temple and I'm going to offer some incense to God. That's what I want to do. So he went up in the temple and the priest said, hey, king, no, you're not a priest. Says, you need to get out of here because this belongs to the sons of Aaron. Okay, you a son of David, you a king. Get out of here. They said, because God's going to get you. While the priests were talking to the king, leprosy broke out in his forehead. While he was in the temple of God, God judged him while he was in the temple. And the scripture says about him that he was a leper until the day of his death. In other words, he had to bear the results of his sin and his transgression until he died. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, had he been a king, had he just remained a king in his humble state, he would have been able to go into the house of the Lord. But as a leper, not only was he cut off from the house of the Lord, he couldn't even come into the camp. Lepers lived outside the camp. And so he brought this on himself. Terrible thing. But that's what happens to those who don't obey, right? Now, he goes on, Elihu isn't done. He goes on, but the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry. Remember I said about crying out for help? They do not cry for help when he binds them. Now here, it directly tells us, Elihu is telling us that God binds them. Guys, God puts you in a circumstance, in a situation you cannot get out of. We see it in Exodus when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he told them to go to a certain place. And in that place, they were all surrounded. They couldn't go anywhere. They had the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh was behind them. And God led them there.
Right.
Why did God lead them there? God led them there because he wanted to show them what he was going to do. He was going to open up the Red Sea.
Right.
You know, sometimes in our trials, we think, this is me. It's hard to me. God's got a plan. Huh? God's working his work. Of course, Job thought that was the most horrible thing. He said, I know I'm going to die. God's going to kill me with this thing. Because Satan was constantly tempting Job that God was his adversary, that God was opposing him. It wasn't God at all. It was Satan. So, they do not cry out for help when he binds them. They die in their youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. So let's look at a king who would have played the hypocrite. So if you remember the kings of the Old Testament, Asa, this is king of Judah now. He was a good king. He walked in the ways of David, he walked in the ways of the Lord. And when Zerah, the Ethiopian, came against him, King Asa had an army of 580,000 people, decent sized army. But Zerah, the Ethiopian, came at him with 1.3 million people, twice the size of his army. And Asa cried out to the Lord. He said, oh God, it's not anything for you to help with many or with few. Deliver us. Let not the Ethiopians rejoice or win this battle against you.
Mm-hmm.
So what did God do? God gave him victory. God calls him and his men to overthrow the Ethiopians. Well, 20 years later, the king of Israel comes up against the kingdom of Judah. And what does Asa do? Asa doesn't cry out to the Lord. He calls the king of Assyria and says, hey, come over here, break your treaty with this man and attack him so that he'll leave me alone. Well, he did that. And a prophet comes.
Mm-hmm.
We read Hananiah the seer.
Mm-hmm.
He came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the, yeah. When you get in the midst of your trial, Look, if you haven't already, if you don't have a prayer life, I'm telling you, you're about to get one. Pray. Pray. Call, cry out to God. Because that's what Asa didn't do. That's what he did the first time. But for some odd reason, he got comfortable after over 20 years. And, oh, I think I can handle this. I'm going to call this king over here, and he's going to take care of my business. Hannah and I are like, not a good idea. He says, because you have relied on the arm of flesh and have not relied on the Lord, therefore the army of the king of Assyria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Wow. You mean the choices that we make determine? Yes. Yes. Huh? So, verse 10. Then Asa, so instead of Asa humbling himself, now the prophet of the Lord is bringing the word of the Lord to him and telling him, this is what God says. Because you have chosen wrong, you did not choose the Lord. Now you're going to have wars. Instead of Asa being humble and saying, oh, my goodness, you're right. I made a wrong step. I need to repent and turn from that and rely on the Lord. No. Then Asa was angry with the prophet or with the seer. And he put him in prison. Didn't Herod do that with John the Baptist? He was mad with John the Baptist because John the Baptist said it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. What did Herod do? He put him in prison. What did kings do when they didn't like what God was saying through the prophet? They lock up the prophet, but you can't lock up God. They put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. Yeah, he was enraged at God. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now, here, this king, God has opened his ear. He is hearing from God through the prophet. But he chooses not to cry out to God. Ooh. And he chooses. What? He's going to die in his youth. Right? And yet the Bible says that God delivers the poor in their affliction. He opens their ears in their affliction. When are we more apt to hear from God and obey God? In prosperity or affliction? Sadly, it's in affliction. Huh? We are more apt to hear from God and change our ways and obey God in times of affliction and adversity rather than in prosperity and pleasure. We can hear God more clearly. David put it this way, the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after you afflicted me, I keep your word. Job said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. And I repent in dust and ashes. So there's a reason that the affliction comes in order that we might keep God's word. Again, Psalm 19, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Anybody saying that? Paul said it. Paul says, well, you know, I glory in infirmities, in imprisonments, in weaknesses. He says, I glory in it. I'm not moved by it now. That agrees with the psalmist who said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statute. When does God open our ear? When do we learn? When we go through trials. You give a human being pleasure and prosperity, they will forget God. Who is God? Look at everything here. Look at everything I need. I don't need God. That's where human flesh goes. Never mind that the silver and the gold is his. The cattle upon a thousand hills, all the oxygen that we breathe is his. You don't need God. No, you need God. We need God more than we could ever know. And then the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. This is what Job should have been saying. This is what he needed to say. I don't understand what's happening to me, but I know that God is righteous in all that he does. That's what the psalmist said. I know this is what our testimony ought to be. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. I remember Perku's testimony when he came here. This brother was telling me about his testimony, how he slept in a shipping container for months. In a shipping container. For months. He could have been saying, God, you're not right. Why, how could you allow this? That was like he was crying out to God every day, help me, Lord, help me. He crossed the desert by himself. Took him months to cross the desert in Africa to get to the place where he needed to be to come to the U.S. It was in faithfulness that God allowed all those afflictions. Why? Because of where he is now, where God brought him. Mm-hmm. There's a destination for the affliction that is going on in our life. And we need to know that God is right in everything he allows. He is righteous. Job needed to know that. But Job was wrestling with it. Why? Because he was in such pain. I can tell you right now, Tim Powers was in some kind of way the other night because of his pain. I was like, Lord Jesus, is this the way it is? I'm like, brother, get a hold of yourself. I started quoting scriptures. He said, brother, you can do all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Quote that, because he was in a fit. I was like, is this Job? I mean, this is Job. It was bothering him, you know. When he got to the hospital, the nurse, she took one look at him, said, she asked me, how is he ambulating? I looked at her like, ambulating? What on earth are you? Ambulating means how is he getting about? I'm like, speak English. We're in the throes of an emergency here. You talk about ambulating. She's like, how does he walk? I'm like, well, he's in pain. His foot, you know, whatever. They just take the man and he talk about a trial. Oh, yes. Well, Job goes on. He says, Elihu goes on to Job. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint. And what is set on your table would be full of richness. Mm-hmm. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not help avoid it. Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress? We know the answer to that is no. Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place or people are passing away in the night. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. So Elihu asserts that if Job was to learn from his affliction and oppression, God would bring him out of distress. In actuality, this is exactly what God does. He teaches Job through this whole process, time of affliction, and he brings Job out of his distress. Why is Job filled with the judgment of the wicked, we ask? It seems to be because Job has spoken words of pride and sinned in doing so. For obvious reasons, like Job would say, God has taken away my justice. Oh, in other words, God is unjust by what he is doing to me. That's sinful because that's prideful and it's not true. Hello. When you get in a trial, we can often be tempted to say things about God that are not true. Now, God's not moved by, look, we're human beings. You can say anything you want. Now, you may have to pay back for what you when I go through, when I go through a trial, my constant refrain is, Lord, Lord, help me. Father, help me. You know, because I know you just. Look here. I know you are just. And there is no unrighteousness with God. Amen. Because I know my vision is not clear. I can't see the end from the beginning. Right? So, what does Elihu do? He goes on and he says, behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him?
Yeah.
Who teaches like him? Nobody. Nobody. Listen, nobody can teach like God, because nobody can give you a test that you can't get out from. You can choose to take the test or not. You can get a walk away. You won't get the position, or you won't. But God put you in a test that you can't get out of.
Mm-hmm.
You must take the test. Who teaches? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said you have done wrong? Because if you tell God that he's done wrong, well, then you become God and not God. Hello. If you become the moral judge of God and determine that he has done wrong when he's in the right, then you become the moral judge of God. Hello.
Come on.
God's power is unique in that no one has it but God. There's no one like him. Therefore, he is exalted above all others. He's able to teach. And let us be clear and remember, you and I are being taught by the Lord every day without fail.
Amen.
Every day without fail. He's able to teach or to train like no one, because no one can resist him. There was nothing Job could do to get out of his tribe. Who can question him or tell him the way to go? If one does, how does it amount to anything? That's why people say all kinds of crazy things to God. God is God. He does not respond to them. And if he does respond, he responds in his own time and in his own way. Therefore, as Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God, because God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
Amen.
I love that chapter. I love that verse. Therefore, let God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's what I say. When you're going through a trial, it's like, help me, Lord Jesus. Lord, I trust you, Lord. I know. Because I know God is good. And he hasn't brought any trial upon our life to kill us. He hasn't brought any trial upon us to do us harm. His trial comes so that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And when we know that, then for our day, we can understand that we can go through anything. Hello. We can go through anything. No. Elihu says to Job, remember to magnify his work. Remember to magnify his work, which men have sung. I would love to hear the songs that they sung back in that day about God's work. Interesting. Everyone has seen it. He says, everyone. You living this life, or you're seeing the works of God.
Amen.
You're seeing his handiwork. That's why Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Everyone who's ever lived has seen the glory of God. No one can say, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, you knew. Yeah, you knew. You enjoyed it every day, but never glorified the God who created it. Yeah, that's the world we live in. So instead of judging God's work, Elihu admonishes Job to make much of it. Magnify it. Magnify it. Every human being is witness to the work of God, for all have seen it. All, therefore, should submit themselves to the work of God. All right, let me get to the end of this so we can close out this chapter. Elihu goes on, behold, God is great and we do not know him. Man, I love that. God is great. And we do not know him. In other words, God has revealed himself to man, and yet man does not know God fully. Even for us, I look at the book of Revelation and the one chapter said about Jesus says he has a name written that only he himself knows. Well, if you and I don't know it, well, it means we don't fully know him, right? Yeah, because who can fully know God? Oh, God is great and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. He is great. The number of years cannot be discovered. Psalm 145, verse 3. I love this verse. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unknowable, unsearchable. You can't go down far enough. You can't go high enough. You can't reach it on either end. It's that vast. And so he starts out that way. And he also mentions this, nor can the number of his years be discovered. I thought that was interesting because the way we understand one another is that when we meet people, we like to know if they're our age. You know, say, well, how old are you? You know, we'll ask people and everything. Well, God has no age. So if we were to ask, well, I'm trying to get to know you. How old are you? Well, God's eternal. He's always existed. That's a problem for created beings. So in that way, we cannot know God, but we can exult in God. Therefore, Elihu admonishes Job to magnify God who is great.
Amen.
So then in the end, Elihu turns to the things God has created, the complexity of which science to this day fails to understand. Right? So he turns to the created order, for he draws up the drops of water, which distills the rain and the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly upon man. We don't understand every jot and tittle of how it's done, but yet we depend on it for our very lives, for our very existence. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. And then Elihu says this, for by these he judges the people. By all of this work, by the clouds, by the rain, thunder, lightning, by the weather, by all of this, God judges the people. He judges the people. He gives food in abundance. In other words, when there's a famine, if God gives rain and there's a famine, there is no rain. Is God at work? Hello? Does God speak to people through famine? He did in the whole of the Old Testament.
Amen.
He did in the whole of the Old Testament. We just had something happen here. God was speaking to everyone, and people missed it. It's called COVID-19. Everything changed with the pandemic. Everything changed. And man was powerless. That's one of the things that COVID told us. COVID humbled us. COVID told us we're not in control of anything. No. By these, he judges the people. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm. We're watching hurricanes form out in the Atlantic as we speak. God is the God over the weather.
Yes, right? He is. Yes, he
He's
is.
He's over it all. Man may understand how lightning creates thunder, but he fails to understand that God created it to reveal his glory.
Glory to God.
Both in that day and in this day.
Amen.
And yet God uses them all in his dealings with mankind. Hurricane Katrina, hello. We all remember that. If you doubt it, just ask the prophet Jonah. Jonah will tell you. God said, go this way. Jonah said, no, I'm going that way. And the Bible says God sent out a wind that brought a storm on the sea. God had prepared a wind. Not only that, God prepared a fish. God prepared a plant. God prepared a worm, and God prepared another wind from the east to blow, all to get a prophet to all to get a prophet to do his will and to reveal God's purposes in the lives of that prophet. You ever been going somewhere but the weather wouldn't allow you? Hello. We all have. Thank you. I'm going to answer it for us. We all have. What was God said? Stay home. You know, when the ice comes down and blankets everywhere and can't anybody go anywhere, guess what God said? You need to stay home. Yeah, stay home. You ever had weather cancel your plans? That's what Elihu is telling Job here. He says, God is over all of this. He orders it all.
Amen.
If you pay no attention to the wind that blows every day, then you pay no attention to the work of God, for he's in it all. Hello?
Amen.
He's in it all. The sun rising in the east, setting in the west. The weather affects a lot of people all at once. And in it, God could be saying, stay home or proceed. Elihu is pointing Job to God working in all things. Therefore, Job should not judge God, but wait quietly for the salvation of God. So too, we should not judge God based upon the afflictions we endure, but we ought to magnify him for sustaining us in the midst of every trial and affliction. Amen?
Amen.
Right. Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Right. Thank you for the word.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Rosalie. Mm-hmm. Next, we'll pick up with chapter 37. And in chapter 38, God speaks for four chapters or five chapters.
Amen.
All right, church. There you have it. Look, if you have a need, please don't hesitate to text. Let folk know, because we constantly praying about everything. Amen. And relying on the Lord. So until next week, God bless you and God keep you by his grace.
Bless you.
All right. See you next week.